Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 2, we know already that Christ has died on the cross. He has borne our sins. He has suffered the punishment, the curse, the wrath of God for all of our sins. So His people can be forgiven forever and receive the gift of eternal life. On the third day, He arose from the dead, proving that He had successfully conquered all the penalties of our sin. For the wages of sin is death, and He bore our death, and He conquered our sin. He then appeared to His disciples over 40 days and gave to them their great mission of being His witnesses to the ends of the earth. And He also promised that He would send to them the Holy Spirit, who by His power alone they could accomplish their mission. So the death and resurrection of Christ accomplished our redemption, but the gift of the Holy Spirit will empower us to fulfill our mission. This morning, what I'd like for us to do is to look again at the event of Pentecost and to think about what exactly is happening on this particular day. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus reminds His disciples of the words of John the Baptist, when He said, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So we know that what's going to happen on the day of Pentecost is that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But when we come to Acts chapter 2 and actually read the account of what's happening, there's no mention at all of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but rather in verse 4 of chapter 2 we read, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." So we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit that took place on this day, but also the filling of the Holy Spirit took place. Are these two things, the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit, the same thing, or are they different? And this is really an important question because it deals with the nature of the power that we need to live the Christian life today. And see, the church today in general lives a powerless Christian life. We're too quickly to adopt the values of the world. Matter of fact, there was a book when I was in seminary that came out, and the title of it was "The Worldly Evangelicals," where you can't really tell a Christian apart from an unbeliever. Our speech is the same, our actions are the same, our music is the same, our entertainment is the same as the world. And we live in sin and we don't repent of it. We neglect the means of grace for our sanctification, all the while thinking that we're good Christian people. Our light is under a bushel basket and we don't witness for Christ or tell others about Christ. So that we need more power. We need power in the Christian life. And how do we get that power? Well, as you look at the concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand what those two ideas mean, because it will help us to understand how we get the power of the Spirit in our life today. When you consider the concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, our charismatic friends and the Assemblies of God and other denominations believe that basically the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit are one and the same. That when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, it gives you power to live the Christian life and to bear witness for Christ. You're filled with the Spirit of God. They usually understand this as a post conversion experience, a second blessing, if you will. And how do you know when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, according to their view? Well, you'll speak in unknown tongues. And you can see how they might conclude this, because obviously the apostles on the day of Pentecost are already believers. So the Spirit falls on them, and obviously it's after the time of their conversion. So you would see, well, okay, this must be a post-conversion, second blessing kind of an experience. They also would inherently acknowledge that because of this second blessing experience, which imparts power to live the Christian life, the baptism of the Spirit is available to all believers, but not all believers actually receive it. So there's two kinds of Christians. You have the haves and you have the have-nots. If you don't get the baptism of the Spirit, then you're doomed to live a lower class, boring, powerless, handicapped Christian experience. Your Christian life will be subpar. You'll live a life of being a perpetual double bogey on the golf course, if you will. You'll live a spiritually challenged life because you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit and spoken in tongues and have that power that we need. That's their view. So that they're very earnest, our charismatic friends and Assemblies of God people are very earnest to help other people get, other Christians get baptized in the Spirit and hopefully speak in tongues, because that's kind of the cherry on the top of the banana split of the baptism. And some get quite zealous and carried away with their zeal in trying to get others baptized in the Holy Spirit. I haven't heard a charismatic one day on TV. It may have been Jan Crouch, I'm not sure. But she said that her dog actually got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she knew that her dog had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit because he started speaking in an unknown bark. Now, if you ever hear a dog barking, run. He's probably got rabies or something like that. Like a chihuahua that starts barking like a German shepherd. That's not good. That's not right. The problem with this charismatic view of the baptism of the Spirit is that the day of Pentecost is obviously very unique. It's got to occur at some point in time, and because the disciples were already believers, it has to be a post-conversion experience for them. But to say that that is mandatory and that becomes basically the pattern for all Christians just doesn't bear out in the rest of Scripture. For example, in the rest of the book of Acts, you don't see that the baptism of the Spirit, or where they're speaking in tongues, is a post-conversion experience as a pattern. Like with the Samaritans, when Philip in Acts chapter 8 went and preached the gospel to the Samaritans, who were despised by the Jews, they believed, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until Peter the apostle came and prayed for them. So there was a bit of a time gap between their conversion and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't setting up and endorsing the pattern of a second blessing. That was, they had to wait for an apostle to come, and apostolic authority to be there to show that the Samaritan believers were now part of the true family of faith, to bring unity with them, because you're allowing these dirty dogs, Samaritans, to be joined with believing Jews as one body. And it needed an apostle representative there to confirm, yes, this is of God. Yes, this is of the Spirit of God. Yes, they are true believers. They receive the same gift that we did on Pentecost. So that is easily explained as to why they received the Spirit after their conversion. But that's not the case with Cornelius or with the others. So you really can't argue, I don't think, that it's a second blessing. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second blessing or a post-conversion experience. I think it occurs right at the time of conversion from Pentecost on, except for these unique events when a new people group is being added to the family of faith. Then an apostle has to be there to basically authorize it, to show that it's legitimate, to show that they're now included with believing Jews in the body. So I think that accurately explains it. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, the phrase is found 7 times in the New Testament. And think of the word baptism. Baptism in or with the Holy Spirit. What does the word baptism mean? Well, baptism means to immerse. And symbolically, it means to be identified with or united with something. So if you take a white cloth and you immerse it in blue dye, okay, you baptize it in blue dye, that cloth now becomes united with the blue dye and identified with the blue dye. So when you pull it out, it's now blue cloth, okay? Now, when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, what that means is we are immersed in the realm of the Spirit. We are identified with the Holy Spirit. We are united with the Holy Spirit. We have access now to all of His influences and His presence and His grace. But this is our position in the Spirit of God. We are baptized. We are immersed in the Spirit. That is now our new position in the grace of God. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit also unites us with Christ. And this is really in the scripture reading from John 16. See, the Holy Spirit came down not to do His own thing, but He came down to be Christ's replacement. Christ said He would die, He would leave them, He would ascend to heaven, but He would send another Comforter just like Him who would come down and be His stand-in, His replacement. So when the Holy Spirit comes down, He becomes now the Spirit of Christ is one of His names. He mediates the presence and the grace of Christ to the hearts of His people. He becomes another helper who again represents Christ's presence with us. Christ is now at the Father's right hand. But the Spirit of Christ mediates the Lord Jesus within us. That's why in John 14, talking of this day, Jesus can say, on that day, I will be in you and you will be in me. The Spirit unites us with Christ as well. But this is now our position. So that when the Spirit of when we are baptized in the Spirit, we're immersed in the Spirit, we're united with the Spirit, and in doing that, the Spirit unites us with Christ. So that now the Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us of the words of Christ. He brings the spiritual presence of Christ into our hearts. Now Christ dwells in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And as we are immersed in the Spirit of Christ, we're also immersed into Christ and identified and united with Him. So when we're baptized in the Spirit, we're now immersed in the realm of the Spirit of God, which also includes we are immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're identified and united with Christ because that's what the Spirit came to do. But we're united with Christ both in His physical body and in His spiritual body. Remember in Romans chapter 6, Paul says that we've been baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So when we're baptized in the Spirit baptizes us into Christ. And we're united with Christ's physical body on His death, burial, resurrection. He was our substitute. He represented us. We're identified and united with Him as He died for us in our place on the cross. So that we have all the blessings that flow from His death, burial, and resurrection of His physical body. That is our position in Christ. We don't experience that. We are placed into the Spirit and into Christ when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we have access to all that Christ offers for His children. And that access, that position in Christ, brings us some of our blessings are immediate and permanent, such as we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit for our great future inheritance in a bomb-proof vault of God's grace. We're sealed by the Spirit. We're sealed into Christ. so that even little rocket man over in North Korea with none of his bombs can break that apart. We're given a spiritual gift, and at Pentecost, they were given the gift of speaking in those unknown tongues, those other tongues. So some of the blessings that we get when we're baptized in the Spirit, and we're united with the Spirit and Christ, some of those blessings are immediate and permanent. Other blessings come out through sanctification. We need to pursue and be obedient and pursue after Christ and stay in the Word of God, and some of those blessings are mediated through that. It's kind of like becoming a citizen of America. Now, there are certain rights and privileges that we receive immediately that cannot be taken away, legal rights, legal protections. But we're also given a lot of opportunities as Americans to pursue after the so-called American dream if we work hard. That is, unless you're an illegal alien in California, and then you get everything handed to you on a silver platter. You know, welfare, health care, education, college tuition. But we have all these blessings that are available to us in the Spirit and in Christ. So we're united when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're immersed in the Spirit, but the Spirit connects us with Christ. We're in Christ too. And we're connected to all the blessings that He won for us through His physical body, through His death, burial, and resurrection. But the Holy Spirit also unites us with the spiritual body of Christ. And this is Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 12:13. You can turn there if you'd like. But Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Now notice what Paul says here, that when you're baptized in the Spirit, every believer is baptized into one body. So this is not, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just for some Christians. Every believer gets baptized with the Spirit in this one body of Christ. Every believer. So it happens to every Christian at the point of their conversion. It's not a second blessing that only some Christians get. But notice we're baptized into one body. This is Christ's spiritual body in the context. So that whether you're Jew or Greek, when you get saved, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, and not only are you united with all the blessings for the physical death resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're also placed into the one body of Christ's spiritual body, the church. And what's so interesting about this, what the Spirit of God does when we're immersed in the Spirit, He connects us not only with Christ, but also with the body of Christ. And this new people of God that the new covenant is forming is no longer going to be defined by race, but by grace. It's no longer just for Jews. It's Jews and Greeks are now all baptized with this gift of the Holy Spirit promised to Israel. So race is no longer the issue. It's grace, not race, that defines the new covenant people of God. So that all racial barriers within the church should be broken down. And really, this is the only true solution to the racial problems in our own country. Politics are not going to solve it. Social justice cannot fix it. We fought a war that didn't eliminate it totally. Affirmative action or employment quotas are not going to be the ultimate remedy, because racism basically is a heart problem, and only the gospel can change the heart. So the church should be a model for how races can live together and love one another and serve one another, because we are now brothers and sisters in the one body of Christ. Racial differences are no longer of any importance at all. So to review, the baptism in the Holy Spirit immerses us in the new covenant realm of the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit came down to unite us with Christ, we're also joined and united with Christ in his physical body, the blessings of redemption, and his spiritual body, the fellowship of the church of Jesus Christ. And all of this speaks to our position in the Spirit and our position in Christ. We don't experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't believe. It only occurs once, and it occurs at the conversion of every believer. So that happened on the day of Pentecost. It's not emphasized, but it certainly happened, because in Acts 1:5, Jesus said, not many days from now you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the emphasis is on the filling of the Spirit in chapter 2, verse 4. Well, what is the filling of the Spirit? Well, that's the source of our power for the Christian life. You see, every believer in the baptism of the Holy Spirit receives the Spirit to indwell us. That's part of what the baptism of the Spirit. We are immersed in the Spirit, and the Spirit is immersed in us. But though we have the Spirit indwelling us, we still need the power of the Spirit. So that the baptism of the Spirit gives us our position, our relationship to the Spirit of God and to Christ. But we need the filling of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, to energize that grace within us. The filling of the Holy Spirit basically means that you come under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul in Ephesians 5:18, remember, contrasts the filling of the Spirit with being filled with wine. So don't be filled with wine. Don't get drunk with wine. That's waste. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're filled with wine, well, you come under the control and influence of alcohol. It affects your thinking, your speech, your actions. Paul says, don't do that. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come under the control and the influence of the Spirit of God, and He will change your thinking, your speech, and your actions. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit immerses us in the Spirit and unites us positionally with Christ. But we need more. We need the Holy Spirit to activate His power within us. So the Holy Spirit, for example, gives every believer a spiritual gift, but that spiritual gift that you have will lie dormant if the Spirit of God doesn't fill you and empower you to use your gift. The baptism of the Spirit is like putting gasoline in your car, but it's the filling of the Spirit, like the spark plugs, that ignites the explosion that gives the engine power. And that's what we need. Throughout the book of Acts, the filling of the Spirit gave them power primarily to preach Christ. Now, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, when you find that they're filled with the Spirit, they're proclaiming boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that without the filling of the Spirit, really, we can do nothing. Without the filling of the Spirit, we're like Peter sinking in the water with his eyes on the waves and not on Christ. Or like Peter in the courtyard of Caiaphas that is so full of fear that he denies Christ three times. Without the Holy Spirit, we're like Demas, of whom the Apostle Paul says, he has loved this present world and has deserted me. Without the Holy Spirit, we're like Ananias and Sapphira, who try to cheat God with their offering, lying about it. Without the filling of the Spirit, we're like Euodia and Syntyche, those two women in the church of Philippi that were stirring up division and unwilling to reconcile because they didn't have the Spirit of God filling their hearts. Without the Spirit of God, we're like that barren fig tree with no fruit. Fruitless, because there's no power. Because though we have the Spirit indwelling us, we don't have the grace and the power of the Spirit filling us. You see, we all need more of the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot be effective witnesses without it. We cannot forgive those who sin against us and wrong us without being filled with the Spirit. We can't return good for evil. We won't bear fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy, the peace, the patience. We won't be godly husbands We won't be godly wives without the power of the Spirit of God. You see, the filling of the Holy Spirit is to the believer what the wind is to a sailboat. Imagine a sailboat on a lake or out in the sea, and there's absolutely no wind. It's dead calm. And the boat just sits there, motionless, stagnant, no movement, no progress. The mainsail and the foresail or the jib just hang limp. Absolutely no movement at all. Now, it has everything it needs. It has the sails, it has a rudder, it has a steering wheel, but it has no power in its sails. And so the ship, the boat, just sits there in the water. I think many Christians are like that. Our lives are spiritually stagnant. We're not progressing in the things of the Lord because there's no wind in our sails. Maybe it's due to sin. Maybe it's due to our indifference. Maybe it's due to worldliness. Maybe we've grieved the Holy Spirit. But the telltale signs is that there's no movement spiritually in our life. And you can see it in the friction in our homes. You can see it in the arguments, the fighting that goes on with our spouses. We don't have patience with the kids. We look at our work as drudgery because we've lost the vision of the biblical concept of work and labor. And we sink in the slough of despond, and giant despair has us locked up in his dungeon. Because there's no power in the soul, because we're not filled with the Spirit of God. But brethren, let the wind begin to blow. Let the sails fill up with this powerful breeze of the Spirit of God. And suddenly there is movement. Suddenly there is motion and progress. And let the Spirit of God blow upon our lives and fill our sails with His presence and His grace and His power. Then our lives begin to advance the kingdom of God. Then we begin to serve Him with joy. Then we're a blessing to other people and filled with the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we need. We need this desperately. You know, the Apostle Paul said to be filled with the Spirit isn't just an option. It's our duty. He commands us all to be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't get drunk with wine, that's waste. Be filled. It's in the imperative mood in Greek. It's a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now why? Why do we all need to be continually seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God? Well, someone once asked D.L. Moody why he urged Christians to be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit. And his answer was quite simple and profound. He said, it's because we leak. We all leak. We're like a tire with a nail in it. I had to take a tire to Hibden's yesterday because I had a nail in it. It was a slow leak. Have you ever tried to drive your car with a flat tire? Bumpity, 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 bumpity. I mean, you can't go very fast at all. It's an awkward ride. It's just no good. I think there's a lot of us trying to live our life with a flat tire spiritually. We leak and we leak until our Christian experience is flat. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. So how are we filled with the Spirit of God? Paul commands us to that. They experienced it on the day of Pentecost. Well, the Holy Spirit is not like a genie in a bottle, like an Aladdin's lamp, that if you can just rub it the right way and say the right words, then the Spirit of God will pop out and give you three wishes. Now, the Spirit of God is sovereign in all of His activities. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, but we can't manipulate the Spirit to fill us. We can't go through a routine and, and go through certain things that will guarantee that the Spirit of God will fill our hearts and lives. He moves as He wishes. He blows like the wind. He goes here and there, and we don't know where He's coming from or where He's going. He is totally and completely sovereign in all that He does, and yet we're still commanded to be filled and come under His influence and control. But what the Scriptures do encourage us with is that if we can put ourselves spiritually in the place where the Spirit of God moves, then we're more inclined to access His grace, His power, His fruit in our life. We need to be in the current where the Spirit of God likes to travel. And then we can be more likely to access His power. It's like a jet that accesses the jet stream. You know, the jet stream blows across the continental United States of America from west to east. It's kind of like a river of fast-moving air way up in the sky. It's usually between 25,000 feet and 35,000 feet. And it can reach speeds up to almost 300 miles per hour. And if a jetliner is flying from west to east and it can get in the jet stream, suddenly it is propelled effortlessly by this huge, gigantic tailwind so that it can save incredible amounts of fuel and time if it so chooses. And when we spiritually get in the jet stream of the Holy Spirit, then His power and His grace fills our lives and we're moved along spiritually much more effortlessly. Not that there's always a challenge, obviously, but the Spirit of God gives us power and speed and grace to advance in the things of Christ. So how do we get ourselves in the jet stream of the Spirit? Well, there's two things I think that Scripture encourages us to do. The first is we need to pray for God the Father to give us more of the grace and power and fruit of the Spirit of God. We need to ask. James says, "You have not because you ask not." When was the last time you asked the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit? Jesus in Luke chapter 11 emphasizes this. He starts out with a little story of a friend who has a guest who shows up late at night and he has no food to put in front of him. So he goes to his neighbor and asks for 3 loaves of bread. His neighbor, it's midnight, he yells out, "You know, I don't want to be bothered. Me and my kids are in bed. They're probably watching Netflix or something. I don't know." But he doesn't want to be harassed or bothered, so he doesn't get up. Well, he won't give his friend any bread because he's his friend, his neighbor. But he doesn't give up. The man who has the guest needing the bread keeps knocking, keeps asking, keeps persisting until the guy finally gets out of bed and gives him the bread. Jesus then says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." In the Greek text, all those are present tenses, which means you keep on asking, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking. You ask once and God doesn't give it to you. You ask 10 times, you don't get it. You keep on asking, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking. You ask the Father to give you the Spirit of God. And then Jesus encourages their heart with the goodness of God. He says, "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He won't give him a snake instead of a fish, will he?" Of course he won't. "Or if he asks his father for an egg, his father won't give him a scorpion instead of an egg, will he?" Of course he won't do that. And then Jesus concludes, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now, what's so phenomenal about that is that in the Greek, there's not the word "the" in front of Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't talking about someone praying that God would give them the person of the Holy Spirit in salvation to indwell them. No, 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 no. There's no the there. So we call it an anarthrous noun, which normally emphasizes the qualities, the attributes. So what Jesus is saying is that if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children who continually, persistently ask you, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the graces, the attributes, the power, the fruit of the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Man, how encouraging. We need more of the Spirit of God, but we need to ask persistently for God to give us. We need to feel our need of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sick and tired of our subpar Christian life, our wrestling with sin, our miserable experience, our discouragement. We need to get sick and tired and pursue the Father for the gift of the grace and more power from the Spirit of God. We need to be like a man dying of thirst, and he's consumed with finding water, because that's what his soul needs, is water. And we are parched dry in a desert world around us that just keeps dehydrating us spiritually. We need the waters of the Spirit of God to flow more powerfully within us. We need to ask the Father to give us more of the Spirit. And then secondly, if we want to be filled with the Spirit, we need to be filled with the Word of God. It's interesting when you compare Ephesians 5, where Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit. What's the evidence of someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit? He says in the next verse in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. So when you're filled with the Spirit, there's a song in your heart, if you will. The Word of God is there and making us thankful and joyful and wanting to speak truth found in these great psalms of Scripture and hymns and spiritual songs and minister and encourage other people. That's what being filled with the Spirit means. But in the parallel epistle of Ephesians, which is Colossians, in Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, what's the evidence of the word of Christ richly dwelling within us? It's the same as when you're filled with the Spirit of God. He goes on to say, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So that to be filled with the Word of God has a tendency to fill you with the Spirit of God. And without being filled with the Word of God, we won't be filled with the Spirit of God. So that we need to have the Word of Christ richly dwelling within us. And beloved, this is more than just a plaque, a scripture verse hanging on the wall. This is the Word of God living in our hearts and our minds, influencing us, guiding us, convicting us, leading us. For the Word of God to richly dwell within us, it has full reign of every area of your life. In contrast, for the Word of Christ to dwell richly within us would be to dwell poorly in us, which means that the Word of Christ is dressed in rags, is confined to the outskirts of our life, and the Word of Christ is ignored and overlooked and neglected due to the busyness of life. You see, that's what happened to Martha. Remember in Luke 10, Martha and Mary, Jesus is in their home, and Martha is so busy, distracted with all the preparations for the meal. She got so worried and bothered by all the preparations, unlike Mary, who sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, soaking up the Word of Christ. Martha suffered from the distracted life, running on that treadmill, expending lots of energy, busy, 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 but making no spiritual progress, going nowhere in the relationship with the Lord. Now understand, both Martha and Mary were believers. Both Martha and Mary loved the Lord. But one allowed herself to be immersed in all the concerns and all the duties of life to the neglect of her soul. Well, there's too much laundry. There's too many chores to do. Too many preparations to be made. There's too much yard work. Too many projects at work. I've just got to get all that stuff done. And there's no time for God. Martha excelled in her duty, but her duty choked out her devotion. And Jesus, in his own gentle way, rebuked Martha, saying, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." You see, some things are more important in life than killing yourself to be a perfectionist at work. Some things are more important than being a workaholic, running kids all over the known planet for all those activities, being a slave to the hectic lifestyle. And the thing that is one thing that is necessary, the good part that excels all of that, is spending time at the feet of Jesus Christ, listening to His Word from Scripture. Listening, adoring, worshiping Him. Now, there's nothing wrong with duty. Don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with working hard. All of that is good. But we need to know and make sure that we understand that when that which is good prevents us from doing that which is best, then that which is good becomes bad. When that which is good prevents us from doing that which is best, then that which is good is bad. You see, it's normally not great sins that choke out the Spirit's power in our life, so much as pursuing what is good to the neglect of what is best, spending time filling our minds and our souls with the Word of Christ. It is those who are filled with the Word of Christ who are more likely to be filled with the power of the Spirit of God. Duty is good, but duty without devotion, activity without adoration, service for the Lord without solitude with the Lord are recipes for a spiritual burnout, a recipe for a distracted life that will not know the power and the grace of the Spirit of God. Well, in conclusion, every believer is baptized by the Spirit of God at conversion. We are immersed in the Spirit who immerses us in Christ. And this is our position in the boat. We have all that we need. We've been equipped. We have the sails, we have the rudder, we have the steering wheel, but our sails are limp. And what we need is the power of the Spirit of God to blow His wind into our life, to find ourselves where the jet stream of the Spirit of God is moving so we can tap into His power. And that is what we desperately need in the church today. We've all been baptized in the Spirit. We have that relationship, that access to the Spirit of God. We're in the body of Christ. But we need the filling of the Spirit to energize the grace and the power. And why do we need to be filled with the Spirit? Because we leak, and we leak more and more. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God and with the power so that we can witness for Christ and live for Christ And to be filled with the Spirit, we need to keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking, asking for the Father to give us more of the Spirit of God. And we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God so that His truth might fill our hearts and our life. This will put us in the jet stream. And when by God's grace and the Spirit of God is pleased to draw us into that stream of power that He has, then wonderful things will begin to happen in your life. Changes will begin to become more effective and powerful. Grace will flow into you and godly fruit will flow out of you. Our witness for the Lord Jesus will become bolder. Sin will become weaker. And our focus on Christ will become stronger. So that may God be pleased to fill us more with His Spirit, that we might be filled more with Christ and live for His glory and for His honor. So may God accomplish that in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father God, we have all tasted a measure of that distracted life, a measure of that powerless life, with all of the struggles with our sin and our waywardness and worldliness and just the lack of grace that shows up in our families, the attitudes of our heart and minds that are so displeasing to You at times. And Lord, we get sick of it. Sick and tired of it. And so we call upon You, our Father. We beg You that You would transform our lives by the renewing of our minds in the Word of God, that You would grant us more of the Spirit of God, His grace, His power, His fruitfulness, that our lives might shine forth as godly witnesses to the joy and just the grace of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, apart from Your grace, we are nothing and we can do nothing. Fill us with Your Spirit, oh, Father, we pray, that the Spirit might fill us with Christ, that our lives might shine forth for His glory and His honor. We pray in His name. Amen.